All right, so Father Trenton told me we start with announcements. Is that true? All right. The announcements I got at 40 hours is coming up. That's the next weekend. So the sign-up's online, so make sure you do that. 40 hours, for those of you that don't know, it's the original Eucharistic Adoration. We're very used to like Eucharistic Adoration chapels, and people have them 24/7. That wasn't a thing. That wasn't the idea originally. Originally what it was is in a diocese, you would have 40 hours at your parish that you were assigned to. And that would be continuous adoration. And then what would happen is then the parish next door would have the like pick right up. And it would go on throughout the diocese so that throughout the year there was perpetual adoration in a diocese, but it was shared at each of the parishes, which is kind of a beautiful thing. And the idea with this isn't the old lady in the chapel by herself. Right? We have this idea of like Eucharistic adoration is like me and Jesus, like just us, which is true, but that makes it a little bit more like selfish, right? A little bit more individual. Eucharistic adoration is supposed to be communal. The church comes together to adore our Lord. So 40 hours is this idea. Really, really theoretically, there should be 300 people every hour, right? That's what it used to be. The entire parish there, just for hours throughout the day. So I really encourage you. It goes throughout the night too. So some of you that are more night owls, like this is your chance to come in at 2 a.m. and spend time with our Lord, right? And those of you that aren't night owls, it's a great sacrifice, right? To come in and spend time with our Lord. So that's kind of the biggest thing I think we got coming up. Any announcements anyone else has? Anything I'm forgetting? All right, cool. All right, so we're going to jump into, Father Trent asked me to talk about vestments and vessels, which is a talk I give to our RCIA class, and I'm going to be completely honest, like 70% of this information is from Brother Mark. So he just did all the work for me, and he gave this talk like years ago, and I just stole it, but then I've like made it my own. But what I want to do with you guys too is go a little bit deeper to talk about even some of the things that the canons, the brothers, wear. Because what's the big question is how can you tell between a brother and a priest? You can't, right? I want to talk about, except you can, when we start to put on our choir dress. So I want to show that. So tonight, I'm going to be using my own Vanna White who's here with us. So Brother Juan is going to be my model for tonight. So please, Brother Juan, come forward. All right, so what is Brother Juan wearing?
A cassock.
The whole thing's the cassock? This is the cassock, right? This is the cassock, and this is the sash, and then the rosary, right, with the white collar. So this makes up what's called our habit. Habits are what religious wear, right? Franciscans have a habit, and it literally goes with what the word means. You habitually wear it with this idea that's there. So priests, brothers, we wear the exact same thing when we're profess, we've taken vows. Some of the other brothers, you'll see that there's a little black thing that's right here, which means they're novices, right? They're not in perpetual vows. They haven't taken those vows yet. And then, the black little tab there is for those who haven't taken final vows. Novices have the black tab, but they also, what don't they have? They don't have the rosary, or they don't have fringe on their sash. So you can tell a little bit of difference between the novices, right? And the postulants, they're the ones that look like Mormons, right? So then you have all of the different levels that you can kind of see, but you can't really tell us apart when we're dressed just like this. But when we put on our choir dress, that's when it's a little bit different. I don't need you for this part, all right? So this is what we wear when this is Brother Juan's, I stole it. Huh? This is what we wear for when we're serving Mass. This right here is called what? What is this called? Nope, not a surplice. Close. This is called a rochette. All right, so it is a surplice, but it's a very fancy surplice that only canons, bishops, and cardinals get to wear, right? So that's why we have a little bit one different. This is mine, right? That's right here. And what's the difference between the two?
The arms.
The cuffs, right? So priests, clerics, have the cuffs. Permanent brothers do not have the cuff, so you can tell a little bit of a difference that's there, right? But this is called a rochette. And then this is called a mozzetta. So mozzetta, again, canons regular wear this. You see bishops wearing this over their cassocks or over their rochette. So this is what we wear when we're serving Mass, when the priests are distributing communion, or if I'm going to do a baptism, I wear this with a sole, right? So this kind of tells a little bit different, a little bit of difference between us. However, this is for finally professed brothers. When you see the novices serving, you don't see them wearing this, do you? You don't see them wearing the mozzetta, the shoulder cape. And you see just they wear just a simple surplice that's there. So you can start to see differences when they're serving mass, who's who and what's going on with that. The other thing that we wear, sometimes you'll see this, is this thing, right? Have you seen us wear this? In the morning we wear it for morning prayers and mass. And then like on like for feast days or Sunday vespers, you'll see us wearing this over our rochettes. This is called a mantelletta. Right? And a mantelletta's function is to keep you warm. Because back in the day, there wasn't heating in the church. It was very cold. And so, I mean, this is nothing. This is more like symbolic. But we were just talking. We want to get them really made, which is then they're made with fur. So then you wear them in the cold cathedral, stone cathedral, when you're up at 4 in the morning saying your prayers. Then you're freezing, right? And like, it's probably not the best to like wear your giant North Face, like, you know, like fuzzy thing. So then you would wear this. So mantelletta is kind of for this. So this is what we wear for the office. So when you see us like at the rosary procession last night, we were wearing this. So anything that we're sitting in choir, right? Do you understand what sitting in choir means? So sitting in choir is different than serving mass. If I'm serving mass, I'm the server. I have a position. I'm doing something. But have you seen before, like, priests or seminarians, like, sitting off to the side, and they're, like, attending Mass, but they're not, like, acting? That's being in choir. Because if you go to, like, the ancient cathedrals or churches, what do you find? All those choir stalls, and then the altar. So you would sit in choir, right? And everyone would be there, and you would be in choir as you chanted the office back and forth, right? Which is where we get the word choir from. It comes from this, right? The cathedral choirs that are there or where the monks would sit. So that's the choir stalls that are there. So that's our choir dress. Our choir dress is when we're sitting, when we're praying the office, things like that. So you kind of get an idea of what we're wearing, kind of the ranks that are there, just in terms of our habit, our daily dress. Any questions on that? Cool. All right. So when I jump into vestments here, I want to talk about a few things first, because we're talking specifically about sacred vestments. And that word sacred is really important. What does sacred mean? Set apart. Set aside. He's already heard this talk, so he's cheating, right? So sacred means set apart. My favorite thing to do is to take the chalice, and I go into the first communion class, and I open a can of Pepsi, and I go to pour it in. No, Father! They freak out. Why? It's just a cup, right? No, there's something special, right? It's a cup set apart, set aside for divine and sacred things. So when we talk about vestments, we're talking about things that are used first and foremost for the liturgy, for divine services, for prayer, right? So they're not your average clothes that you would wear all the time. So there is a sacredness to them. They're blessed. There's special prayers over them. The second thing I want to keep in mind is that every act of liturgical worship is therefore not only directed to God as an act of adoration, right? We're not just at the liturgy, we're not just adoring God in the liturgical worship, but it's actually the work of God, right? God, Christ himself, is present and is truly the one performing the sacred act. So when the priest is putting on these vestments, he's literally putting on Christ's virtues. He's being shadowed, right? He's being overcome with Christ that's there. So this is really important. This is from the Council of Trent. I love this quote. "Whereas such is the nature of man that without external helps, he cannot easily be raised to the meditation of divine things. The church has likewise employed ceremonies such as benedictions, lights, incense, vestments, and many other things of this kind derived from an apostolic discipline and tradition whereby both the majesty of so great a sacrifice might be recommended and the minds of the faithful be excited." Right? "By these visible signs of religion and piety, we are raised to contemplation of the most sublime things hidden in the sacrifice." So there's a lot here in this paragraph that the church tells us, but it tells us something about our very nature, that we need external helps. We're humans, and so we learn, we grow through things, right? We grow through our senses. And so we need candles, vestments, incense to help raise our minds to heavenly things. Can you raise your minds to heavenly things without this? Absolutely, right? You can, but things help us, right? Having a beautiful icon in front of you helps, right? Raise your mind into contemplation and meditation. And it's from these visible signs that we are able to move to those that are hidden, the hidden truths of our faith. And so this is why God ultimately gives us the sacraments. So keeping those two things in mind, right, that we're talking about sacred vestments, so things set aside for divine worship, but God is the one who's doing the act as well, right? It's not just Nathan, but it's Nathan being overtaken by Christ in that. I think it's also important here, I wrote down, to remember that when we speak of the priesthood as the new law, we speak of Jesus Christ as the high priest. And so all ordained priests participate in one priesthood of Jesus Christ. So if we were to ask you, how many priests are there in the world? You could be a snot and say, oh, there's only one, right? And that's true, right? We priests participate in the priesthood of Christ. He is the high priest. He does the work, but the priests are like his hands or his feet, right, that are doing the action. So the priest is the one who performs the liturgical function, and I do not do so as a private person, right? This is important. I do so as a minister of the church and an instrument of Christ. This is what we call in persona Christi. Have you heard this before? The priest is acting in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. So actually, right, this comes from St. Paul, who talks about this in 2 Corinthians. Christ is the one who's doing the action. I'm acting in persona Christi. So it's actually, it's not even dependent upon my own, not suitability, my own disposition, whether the sacraments are valid or not. So what am I saying? I could be in mortal sin, right? And I could say Mass, and Christ would still be present. Why? Because Nathan is not making Christ present. Jesus is making Christ present. Using Nathan. Now, is that a serious thing? Yeah, right? There's something that's there. I could not be mortal sin, but I could be distracted. I could be lazy. I could be very flippant. The sacrament still takes place, right? But this is why vestments, vessels, the liturgy itself, the rubrics are so important. Because what do? They help to hide Nathan, right? And they help to bring Christ forward in that. So we're literally putting on Christ. We're putting on Jesus as we put on the vestments, not acting in my name, but Christ's name. All right, so now we're going to look at each of the vestments, and we're going to go through them, a little bit about the history, and I'm going to tell you the prayers that are said, because each of the vestments, when they're put on, have certain prayers that the priest says as he does them. So, Brother Juan's going to come back. The first thing that a priest puts on is this little guy, right? This is called an amice. It's all folded up all nice. You know how to put it on?
Yeah.
You going to try?
Yeah,
all right. Yeah. You going to do the head thing too?
Yeah.
All right, watch what he does. Go ahead. Originally used to cover the neck in order to keep warm and to keep the vestments clean from sweat, right? So every time out, what did he do? Okay, just hold on to that. You go ahead, tuck it in your collar. Yep. Every vestment has a symbolic reason and a very practical reason. The very practical reason is it keeps the neck warm and it keeps sweat off the fancy vestments. Right, because this is way easier to clean or to eventually get rid of than like this, right? And all this stuff you got to think, all right, go back to like, it's, 900 and we're wearing the vestments, right? They don't have a lot of stuff that we do now. So the amice is placed on the head originally, like Brother Juan just did, then drawn down to the neck and put over the shoulders and tied around the waist. Uh-huh, no, you're good. You haven't had as much practice. Yeah. There we go. Tie it around, bring it around, and then tie it in front of your belly. Yep. Excellent. Oh, here, let go. There you go. That'll help. Do that. So at ordination to the priesthood, the bishop would say, receive the amice, by which is signified the moderation of speech. So what is this symbolically telling us? Is as it covers the vocal cords, we're modifying our speech, we're watching our words, you're putting on the voice of Christ, right? We're watching what we say. As a priest puts on this vestment, as he puts on the amice, he's praying, place upon my head, O Lord, the helmet of salvation. That's why the priest stops on his head, right? In some liturgies, they literally keep it up here, right? Or you've seen Dominicans where they wear the hoods and things like that. So that's the amice would have even stayed up higher. But it's this idea of putting on the helmet of salvation for fighting and overcoming all the wiles of the devil and for overcoming the savagery of all my enemies, right? So as we're putting on the vestments, we're putting on Christ, we're preparing for divine worship, we're also preparing for divine, like spiritual battle is what this is. It's a knight putting on all his armor, going into battle. So a helmet is kind of the first thing that's here. So you hear this helmet of salvation referring to St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says to put on the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, and the helmet of salvation, which is Christian hope. And so really, this is a protection against any attacks of Satan who hopes to rob the priests of any fruits of his sacrifice. Cool? The amice. I guess I can spell that. All right. The next thing he's going to put on, go ahead, is the alb. This is the alb, right? So you have the surplice, you have the rochet. Now he's putting on the alb, which is the universal liturgical undergarment used in all rites. The name alb is an adjective with a noun left out of it. So really, the name is tunica alba. What is that for Latin scholars? White tunic. Alba is white, right? So he's putting on the alb. Uh-huh. In Roman times, this is just the tunic, right? Because where are all these vestments coming from? It's what the Romans would have been wearing back in the day. That's what they would have known. And especially when we want to think about senators or lawyers as they're putting on their official garments of their office. And so the priest, the cleric, a lot of this is coming from that. So it's mimicking the tunics, which everyone wore under their clothes. There's only two types of tunics in ancient Rome. There's a short one that reached to the knees. It's kind of like my cassock, right? Reached to the knees, and that was worn by workmen and soldiers, right? Because it's more practical. You can't have it in your way all the time. And then there's a long tunic, which is worn by philosophers and peoples of dignity who are not doing active bodily work. So this is kind of where this comes from. The vesting prayer the priest prays is, purify me, O Lord, and cleanse my heart so that being washed in the blood of the Lamb, I may enjoy eternal bliss. And so what the alb is really signifying is we're clothing ourselves in Christ. We can also think of Christ's tunic that he wears, right? The seamless one that's ripped apart at his crucifixion. And what is it doing? It's covering the man. It's covering the man in purity, in whiteness, in cleanliness, in holiness that's there, ready for the spiritual sacrifice. We also can think of the baptismal gown, right? All of us that are clothed in white at our baptisms, purified, cleansed of all of that. So this is going back to this. Also, we can remember the book of Revelation. He who conquers shall be clad thus in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. Next, the cincture, right? This is the fun way that we do, because it just keeps it tied up nice and tight. And then you get to do my favorite thing in the world. Whoosh. You know how to do this? All right, swing this around. Here, grab it. Grab it, grab it, grab it. Excellent. Just stay like that for now. So the cincture. Over the alb and around the waist is placed this cord used as a type of belt. And all those who wear albs should also wear the cincture. So when you see the priest like in celebrating and they're not wearing a cincture, yeah, that's not a thing. They should wear a cincture, right? In Roman times, this was considered slovenly or effeminate or disrespectful to go about with your tunic loose, You always had to have a belt, right? An ungirdled alb represents a frivolous life, right? The cincture represents mortification and self-denial. The prayer is, gird me, O Lord, with the cincture of purity. We can think about that, right? That's why we wear the sash. It's of our vows of chastity that are there. And quench in me the fire of concupiscence, that the virtue of continence and chastity may abide in me. So this gird me, O Lord, referring to chastity, but also we can think of laborers, warriors, pilgrims who gather up their garments to be free to do the work, to battle or to travel. Because the Christian life is about hard work. We are at spiritual war, and we are pilgrims on our way. And so by purity of life, we really free ourselves to do God's work, to travel forward. So the cincture is the next thing that goes on. Okay, any questions so far? All right, the next thing. Is this little guy. What's this called? Maniple, right? Left hand. So the maniple was originally, this is my favorite one. This is your sweat rag. This is what this is originally. It's a handkerchief carried on the left hand, the left arm, and thrown over the left arm, much as a waiter carries a napkin, right, when he comes to pour wine or to bring whatever it is. It was said basically as a sweatband in Roman times. It's mentioned in the 7th century, still made of white linen, and soon afterwards it became more of an ornament, and it fell into disuse. Technically, priests should not be wearing it for a Novus Ordo Mass, right? It was abrogated, so actually was taken away. It's now only seen in extraordinary form masses or priests that just decide to do it anyways. The vesting prayer is, may I deserve, O Lord, to bear the maniple of weeping and sorrow, that I may receive the reward for my labors and rejoicing. So with this, it literally is the sweat rag, because you've got to think of like the politicians or philosophers, the orators, and they're going on and on and on and on and on and on, and they have the rag that they would dab, right, with sweat. So it's like practical thing, but what is it symbolically? Is the work that the priest is underdoing, right? Is that he's taking on this great work that's there. You also can see it as a type of like handkerchief, right? The penitential tears or the grief that the priest is laboring in the vineyard is taking on all the sins of the people to bring them as a sacrifice to Christ, right? So you can think of this even as a liturgical handkerchief that's there. It's not used that way anymore, but that's the symbol of it, all right? Any questions with that? Next. Ooh, Father Juan. All right, next is this thing, which is, I kiss and put it over. The stole. So we have there. The maniple and the stole. Yep, cross it. Uh-huh. Nope. Just cross it here. And do this. And go under and over. Excellent. All right, so the next thing you have is the stole, which comes from the Roman lorum, which is a long scarf that was worn by magistrates or officials in Roman times as a sign of the office that they held. So it's a symbol of authority. That's what you want to keep in mind with the stole, which is why the priest wears it when? When he does any of the sacraments, because he's acting with the authority of the church. That's his symbol of it. Can a priest do confession without a stole? Yeah, right, he can. Theoretically, he could do any sacrament without it, right? But ideally, it's supposed to be there as a symbol of his authority, telling the faithful, no, I have the authority to do this. It represents my office. In the Catholic Church, it is only worn by deacons, priests, and bishops, as it indicates the state of ordination, the authority to exercise a sacred office, right? To exercise one of the sacraments that are there. The stole is the distinctive element of the ordained minister. So how can you tell the difference? You know, is clerics, deacons, priests, and bishops, those are clerics. They wear the stole when they're exercising divine ministry, whereas others do not. I think it's cool here. Hold on. We're going to get to this in a second. So you've all seen Deacon Tomas or any of the other deacons. So they have their own stole, which looks like this, which is supposed to go over the left shoulder diagonally, Right, this represents who is a deacon. And they wear it over this, while the priest traditionally wears it crossed. That's better. The priest traditionally wears it crossed, representing the yoke of Christ. Right? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whereas the bishop would actually wear his stole straight down to represent the fullness of Christ that the bishop has. The bishop exercises the full office of Christ. Because the yoke of a priest or bishop is said to be heavier than a deacon. It needs both shoulders to carry it. This refers to the yoke that we just talked about, burden of service in the sanctuary, preaching, celebrating Mass, preservation of discipline and good morals. So taking care of all of that. When the priest wears this stole, they say, Lord, restore to me the stole of immortality, which I lost through the collusion of our first parents, and unworthy as I am to approach thy sacred mysteries, may I yet gain eternal joy. So it's taking on that stole, that yoke, to go forward as a symbol of authority. All right, what's the last thing that Father Juan needs? The chasuble. All right.
Dun, dun, dun.
Here you go. You can just tie the ropes. The chasuble is the outer garment used only for the celebration of Mass. You come forward a little bit.
There you go. Look at that. I pull those down, wrap them around in time.
So these little ropes right here, this is just to help so the vestment doesn't keep doing this the whole time. You're celebrating Mass, which annoys you like crazy. So that just ties it tighter around you. So this is only worn, the chasuble is only worn for the celebration of Mass. And it comes from a Roman garment worn over everything else to protect you from the cold and the rain. Think of like a cloak or a poncho, right? This is what this is. The chasuble represents charity, being completely surrounded in the love of Christ, overwhelmed with the love of God and love of neighbor. The front part refers to love of God covering the heart as the priest faces God. And the back part represents love of neighbor as it faces the rest of us, right, who are standing there in the church. Yeah, we're going to send this to his mama. Absolutely. The chasuble also came because there's all different styles of chasubles, aren't there? There's lots of different kinds that you've seen. This is called a what chasuble? Do you know? I heard lots of names. You'll hear Spanish, you'll hear fiddleback, you'll hear Roman. In general, this is called a Roman chasuble. It's shorter. Why? Rome's in hot climate, it gets humid, and so they shorten the sleeves to here. Spanish, it's like itsy bitsy, teeny weeny, little chasuble bikini. It's like the tiny little ones, right, is more of a Spanish style. So they just kept going like way too much. It's very uncomfortable to wear. I feel very exposed doing that. But then you have this other kind here, which is called a Gothic chasuble. This is the original chasuble. You get more of the idea of a poncho, don't you? So this is like your kind of like old school chasuble. And what they did in Rome and Spain, they're like, this is too much. They just started like cutting it further and further and further to where you get like this. This is called a fiddleback because it looks like a fiddle. Right? So that's its nickname. But in general, it's a Roman chasuble or a Gothic chasuble. Right? And so then you can see like, Father so-and-so prefers a Gothic chasuble or a Roman, like you can just tell, right? And it kind of depends. A lot of the times the sacristan, just one of the brothers, just picks out whatever. And so we just wear whatever is there. There's a few priests who are a little picky, but the rest are kind of fine with that. So, that is the chasuble that he has. Something else I skipped is what the deacon wears. So the deacon would wear everything he's wearing except the maniple, except for solemn Mass. He would wear the stole over the left shoulder, and then he would wear this. What's this called? Have you seen deacons wear this? Only at Cantius? Yeah, close. Dalmatic. Yep. This is called a dalmatic. Which is the proper dress of deacons. So when you go to your regular parishes and there's deacon so-and-so and he's wearing an alb without a cincture and just a stole, it's nice. He should be wearing a dalmatic, right? Now don't go up to him and say, Father Nathan said you should be wearing a dalmatic. Please don't do that, right? But it's the proper dress of deacons. In the same way that this is representing like he is a priest acting in this, right? We deacons need to dress proper to their to their office. Deacons wear dalmatics. What do subdeacons wear?
Oh.
Whoa. Yep. You get extra brownie tratty nerd points. The tunicle is just like a dalmatic, except what? See how there's two bars? See how there's two bars? The tunicle just has one. Some styles in some areas, it may be a little bit smaller, right? Most of the time, you'll see still the two bars, because if I'm going to have vestments made, I'm just going to do the same, because then I can use it for many deacons or a subdeacon, right? So a lot of times you won't notice that, but like if you super want to be correct, there's a tunicle that's there, right, which subdeacons wear. But it looks exactly the same. What's really interesting is bishops, even for the Novus Ordo, when bishops vest for Mass, what do they wear? They wear the tunicle and dalmatic underneath the chasuble. Because they're the fullness of the priesthood, right? And they wear, it's like showing all the offices, leveling up, right? And they have everything that's there. So now Bishop Perry does not wear this underneath. We have some like very thin, like lightweight ones, but you'll see it if you go and you look at pictures. It's easy to see when a bishop's wearing a Roman, but then there's a dalmatic or a tunicle underneath. He actually wears two sets underneath, on top of everything else, to show the fullness of the priesthood. Right, so chasuble, there's all different kinds. There's also things called a bell chasuble, semi-Gothic, Philip Neri chasuble, that's one of my favorites. Philip Neri, you all, like, you know him. He's a big guy, right? He's a big dude. And, like, this was tiny on him, but he basically did this, but bigger. So it's just like an oversized t-shirt, right? Right? So if you want to think, like, I don't know, like my sisters, when they were little, would wear my dad's t-shirts. It's kind of like what, like, Philip Neri was doing with chasubles. They're just the big. So there's actually, it's called a Philip Neri cut. So sometimes you see a priest come out, you're like, that's Roman, but, like, that's way too big for him. It's actually called a Philip Neri cut. It's where that comes from. Just like fashion in the world seems to make a comeback, bell bottoms, like liturgical fashion changes and then comes back too, but not by the decades. It's more like by the centuries, right? And so like Romans totally went out, but now you see them start creeping back in and things like that, right? But I think it's just important to notice that the chasuble is a symbol of charity. From Colossians, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds the rest together and makes them perfect. Okay? What else does Father Juan need before he goes out to celebrate Mass? The hat. What's that called?
Beretta.
The Beretta. All right, here you go. All right. Oh, yeah, now he's looking good. Now you want a picture, right? Right. Good. All right, so I don't know how great the recording's going to be because I'm just yelling into this, but that's what they get. So the Beretta is the liturgical hat that they would wear. And really, this is OG mitre board for graduation. Because back in the days, you got to think all scholastics were clerics in general. And so this would have been more or less their liturgical or their academic hat. And then to differentiate laity from clerics, then you have the mitre board, right, that you all wear at graduation, high school, college, whatever it is. When I graduated, it was COVID. I didn't have a graduation. But if I were to have graduated from Mundelein, I would have worn a mitre, Lord God forbid. I would have worn a Beretta, right? A Beretta. And the Beretta also tells you a lot about who, like, the priest that's here. You'll notice that there's four, these are called horns. Four horns means that you're a canon regular. Regular priests only have three horns. So you'll notice that, right? So all of us, we have the four horns that are there, but the other guys, they don't have this one. Boop, it's gone, right? And so you kind of recognize that it's there. You can also, the different color pipings tell you things, the different colors. So I have a sacred degree in theology, a special degree, a higher one than just my master's in divinity. And so since it's in theology, technically, I could have a Beretta with little red piping and a red little pom-pom because I have my degree in theology. Father Joseph's getting it in canon law. His would be green. So when he graduates with his JCL, his licentiate, for the liturgical ceremony, the academic ceremony, he'll have the green piping and things. That will be his academic garb that's there. So that's kind of what this is as he wears it. You'll also notice only the priests or ministers celebrating Mass wear it when they're processing in. If I'm in choir, I hold it, right? I hold it in front of me because he's the sacred minister. He's acting in that. When does he wear the biretta? When he's sitting down, right? When he's processing in, but not during the actual function itself, okay? And then he, obviously, you'll see us take it off at the name of Christ, right? That's there, and bow our heads. Unless the priest decides to preach with Jesus in his homily a million times, and then we just give up after three. Any other questions about this full vestor that's there? So, I mean, it's really cool because we're thinking of several things. We're putting on Christ, we're putting on his virtues, right? All these things we're talking about, you can see what's going on. We're hiding Juan, and we're bringing Jesus out, right? We can think of John the Baptist. I must decrease that he may increase is what's going on as the priest does this. I think there's something to be said for that priests who do not wear the proper vestor, there's more of themselves that's staying there, right? They're not willing to die to themselves as much, right? And so we need to have that. We need to recognize that. The person doesn't die himself, like, completely, right? Christ is using the priest as he offers sacrifice. Something else I want to show you that Juan doesn't have to put on just yet, I want him to say just like that, is this little guy. What's this? What? It's called a cope. And a cope is what is used for every other liturgical ceremony aside from Mass, right? Chasubles, can I wear a chasuble to do a baptism? If there's a baptism in Mass, yes, but no, I wouldn't wear a chasuble to go do a baptism. Chasubles only for Mass. Copes are what's used for everything else. Celebrating Vespers, liturgical functions, it could even be a baptism. You can wear a cope for this. You can also wear a cope for, like, if you went to the graveside or burial or funeral, things like this. This, you can think more of, have any of you been to a Byzantine liturgy? Have you seen, like, the priest wears this and then it goes down? It's like, basically, he's wearing a cope. That's where this kind of comes from. This is the relation that's there, okay? It has the hoods because in the old day, you would wear the hood like you would the beretta, right? So priests, non-religious priests or clerical priests that we are, wear the beretta. But if you were a Franciscan or anyone else, you'd wear your hood instead of the beretta, right? So you'll see that sometimes. Wearing that. So that's the cope. The other thing I don't have, I didn't bring down here, is what's the thing that goes over the shoulders for benediction? Do you know what that's called? Uh-huh. It's called the humeral veil. Why? Uh-huh. What does it cover? Your humerus, right? It's covering you completely. And it's supposed to be a symbol of humility that's there. Because as I go to hold the monstrance, I can hold it now. I put Jesus in here. But when I go to do the blessing, is Nathan giving you a blessing? Jesus is. That's why I have the humeral veil, because I'm not touching, right? It's Jesus who's doing this, right? And so the humeral veil is what it's covering us over in humility. It even stretches over your shoulders and your back, right? And you can see that going forward. You've been to a solemn Mass before. You've seen priests, deacons, subdeacon, right? There are three levels. That's the spots where they stand. Next time you go to Mundelein Chapel, you got to check it out. Go to Mundelein, go to the chapel there, the Immaculate Conception Chapel. On the steps, they have the names of all the offices. Minor orders, there's four. Porter, exorcist, elector, acolyte. And then they have subdeacon, deacon, priest. And they have them on the steps. The names are written where they actually stand, which is pretty cool to see that. But the humeral veil, when you're at solemn Mass, you see priest, deacon, subdeacon, you'll see the subdeacon holding the humeral veil. Have you seen that before? And he's just standing there. He's like wrapped up in a blanket and he's just standing there for forever, sweating like crazy, right? Do you know what he's doing there? It actually comes from the Jewish Passover meal, where they would take the prayer shawl. The father would be at the head of the table offering the prayer, the sacrifice, at Passover. The eldest son would stand at the other end, and he would take his prayer shawl over his shoulders, and he would grab what's called the afikomen, the bread of offering, and he would wrap it in the prayer shawl, and he would hold it at the front of the table as the father prayed until that was revealed later on. And so the subdeacon is doing that. He takes the paten, right, what holds the bread, and he hides it, he veils it, and he sits, right, at the head of the table as the father, the priest, offers the sacrifice that's there until it's revealed later on at the Our Father, at the Pater Noster. It's also reminiscent of the seraphim, right? The seraphim with their wings that cover their feet, their bodies, and then their faces before the throne of God. And so the subdeacon standing before the throne of God is acting like the seraphim with wings covering. So in humility, that's there covering over. So that's the humeral veil. Any questions on vesture that's here? I think the only things I'm really kind of missing is the mitre that a bishop wears, right? Which is symbolic of his office, his authority, and then the crozier that he carries, right? The giant stick, right? The shepherd, to represent he is the shepherd of his flock, right? Of a diocese. What's really interesting about a crozier is both ends are really important. Did you know this? Right? What's the hook used for? Reining sheep back in. What's the bottom, the point? To kick him in the butt, to get him to go forward. But isn't that true of a father, of a parent, right? Constantly pulling in and kicking forward, right? That's what a good shepherd does. So that's why he walks with the crozier and then he has the mitre that's there. So that's the vesture of a bishop. Any other questions? You good?
Yep, good.
All right. You can take that off. You can take it off over to the side. We're going to move into vessels now. There's more, no more questions about vestments. So sacred vessels, the same thing, are vessels that are set aside for divine worship. And we have all these things that are here. What materials are suitable for sacred vessels? All right? We see all kinds of things at some local parishes that we may go to. The germ, paragraph 328, says this. Sacred vessels are to be made from precious metal. Period. Does it say glass? Does it say wood? Does it say clay pots made by your, you know, Aunt Larry? Aunt Larry. If they are made from metal that rusts or from a metal less precious than gold, they should ordinarily be gilded on the inside. So if you were to use copper, if you were to use silver, something like that, in general, they should be gilded with gold that's there. Why? Because gold is precious, and we're talking about the blood of Christ. But also because it's not porous, right? If you use wood, that the blood soaks in, that you can't get it out, right? That's very difficult, that's there. Paragraph 329, the next one says, in the Diocese of the United States, sacred vessels may also be made from other solid materials that according to the common estimation in each region are precious, right? So here's your butt, right? They can be used from hard woods, provided that such materials are suited to sacred use and do not easily break, deteriorate, or are porous. And this applies to all vessels which hold the host, such as the paten, the suborium, the pyx, the monstrance. So this allowance does not imply that any material may be used just because people think it should be. This allowance gives dioceses the permission to use materials aside from precious metals that are considered precious in their region. So why does the United States get a pass? Because it was mission territory. All these priests come over. How much gold did you have to make a chalice out there? Not much, right? So what's the most precious things we have out in the West? You're like, I don't like really great stone or like maybe this wood and maybe we'll put some metal. You know, you do your best. So it's a permission that's given, right? But it's not like, oh, that should be the standard. Does that make sense? So if you go, you shouldn't be using wood, technically they can, right? But ideally they should be using something better, right? So you gotta be careful with that. Paragraph 330, continuing on, as regards chalices and other vessels that are intended to serve as receptacles, they are to have bowls of non-absorbent material. The base, on the other hand, may be of other solid and worthy materials, right? So you'll see, like the wooden chalice, right, or the ivory chalice, but then it'll have the gold on the inside, things like that. Yeah. Any what? I don't know. Yeah, I think the 329 is saying whatever that area considers precious, right, and is non-porous, right? All right, so now we're gonna talk about the vessels in general. We'll start with this one, because we all know this. What's this called?
Monstrous.
All right, what does that mean?
We all got quiet.
Yeah, you cheaters. Monstrance comes from monstrare in Latin, which means to show forth, right? In the monstrance, this right here is a really great symbol of Mary, right? We can even think of Mary's womb, the housing Christ that's in there. And think of her Magnificat, my soul doth magnify the Lord, to shine forth, to show the Lord forward, which is why you have the rays coming out of this, right? Christ who is the way, the truth, and life. So the monstrance there shows forth the host that's there. The monstrance has this little guy that goes inside. What's this called? Father Joseph? The Luna. The Luna. We got all these terms here. So just like the moon, because that's what it looks like, doesn't it? Looks like the moon. So there's a little clip, and you put the monstrance in there. Or the monstrance, yes. They put the host in there, and then it slides inside the monstrance, right? And that's what holds it. Then you have this that's right here, which keeps the Luna. So you'll see this Wednesday night, so the priest will bring this out of the tabernacle. The host will be inside here with the Luna. We keep this inside, right? There's Jesus inside. We take it out, and then we would pull the Luna out with the host, right? It's called the custodia, the guardian, right? It guards the host. Because otherwise, if that's just the host inside the tabernacle, it could be damaged. So this guards it. We take the Luna out with the host, and then we put it in the monstrance, right? So those are the three parts of that. This little guy. Pyx. Right, pyx. What's the pyx used for? Distributing communion, right? Bringing it to those that are homebound or that are sick, things like that. When I go to the hospital, so you can, again, made of precious metals. It holds the host inside of there. I bring it to the hospital, the sick call, I give communion, and then I would purify this afterwards. So this is just a small little container. There's actually a little burst, a little container, a little baggie, a satchel that this can go in, and then it's protected, and the priest wears it over his chest, right? So he protects and recognizes that Jesus is there, and we're being a little bit more reverent than like throwing him in our pocket or something like that, right? So he stays right over the priest's heart as he travels. All right, and then the last two things we want to talk about is the ciborium, which is this, and then the chalice we're going to get into. So the ciborium, I gotta spell that. So ciboria is plural, right? But you'll hear that used wrongly a lot of the time. Oh, give me a ciboria. It's a ciborium, but whatever, right? It's just the ending that's there. So this is what holds the hosts. And this is the most the traditional model. So at some of your parishes, you've seen just kind of like the bowls that are there. It's the same thing. It's still a ciborium. And it holds the hosts that are inside. So that's all it is. It's just a dish. This is a little bit easier because it allows the priest to grab it without like it tipping or spilling or things like that. And then it's covered. And then usually there's a veil that goes over that when it's placed into the tabernacle. So how do you know if Jesus is present? If you saw this just like sitting there, whether there's a veil or not, right? If there's not a veil, he's not present. It may have bread in there. The sacristan may be like ready to bring it to Mass, but if there's a veil on it, then that means Jesus is present. So you see the priests do that after we purify. Some of them, they'll take the veil off as they carry it. So you're like, where are you taking Jesus? No, like, it's all good, right? The veil's off, he's taking it, and then he's going to purify the inside. He pours water on it, says a prayer, and then he consumes it and cleans it, right? Because every little particle we believe is Christ. Right? So that's what the priest is doing as he walks away. Okay, so then they have the veil on that. Any questions on that? All right, then the last thing, the chalice and everything that makes it up. So we'll start with this little guy here. What's this called, Andy? Corporal, right? So when you open this up, you have the nine little sections. I'm gonna spell this on the board for you. Mm-hmm. The corporal, which what is that? What is the Latin root for that? Corpus, right? Body. You can see that. Because this is what contains, this is what holds the body of Christ. In the extraordinary form mass, the host is literally placed on this, right? Not just on the paten, not just on the dish, but it's placed on this. So think of this as like the giant napkin, the place setting, right? The placemat that's there for the meal. And so the host is placed here, even with the paten and the chalice, if there's any drops of the precious blood, if there's any little particles that fall, this is folded in such a way to hold it. So as I fold it up, it contains any particles that may be in there without them falling or getting loose, right? Which is why it's called the corporal. It should be washed in a special way. We don't just take this and throw it in the washing machine, right? There's a special way. You soak it with water to let the host dissolve, right? It's the best way to deal with that. So this is the corporal, but again, it's like the place setting, right? For the meal that's there. Then you have this thing. So I told you, like, everything has like a symbolic and a practical thing. This is kind of just more practical. You got a symbolic thing for this?
Well, the name is the same as opposed over
funeral pall. Yeah. So this is called a pall. Go ahead.
So, I mean, it goes over the blood of Christ. You know, so it's covering something that. Covering someone.
Yeah, it's covering someone. There may be something there. There may be something that's there, right? So covering someone that's there. So the pall, but mostly the pall is used really practically to keep dust and little bugs out of the chalice, right? Which is a real thing, right? There was actually, like, just the other week, there were little fruit flies flying around while I was saying mass. And so, like, and so you're like, no, get out of there, right? And so the pall is there to put on. So that's why you'll see the priest go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Because whenever he's using it, he takes it off, he says the prayer, sets it down, and he covers it again, all right? So that's what the pall is used for. You have this, which is called the paten. Paten, which is the dish, which is the plate that holds the host, right? The priest host that's there when he offers it. So the paten will be used, will be placed on there with the host on that throughout the mass to be used. This is called the purificator. Okay? The purificator, which... what is its function? It's to purify, right? That's why it's called the purificator, right? The terminator terminates, right? The purificator purifies. So this is what's used to purify. So you'll constantly see the priest use this to clean the inside, when he receives the precious blood to wipe it. After we wash with water and wine afterwards, we use the purificator to clean it out. So in the same way that this should be taken care of reverently and washed in the same way as the corporal, right? So the purificator that's used there. And then finally, you have the chalice itself. This is my chalice. My parents bought me for my ordination. So a chalice is all different kinds that are there used to hold the precious blood. And when you... so when the priest is there at the altar, this is the setup that it would be. The chalice with the pall on it, the purificator, and then you'd have the paten with the host that's on there, okay? And there's all different styles of chalices, and you can go into that more. And different symbols are put on there, and there's even something to be said for the base. You have the node, and then you have the cup itself that you can get into. A lot of the times, the base kind of flares out here, because you notice whenever the priest goes to uncover, his other hand will reach forward, because what he's doing is keeping this from knocking over, right? So he always holds it when he uncovers it. Or when I go to incense, the deacon puts his hand here, so I don't like hit anything and doesn't spill. So a lot of reverence going on for all of this. Now, when the priest is done with mass, he's going forward, he's going to what's called build the chalice, right? So when he builds it, the purificator is going to go on first. Then you're going to set the paten, the pall over top of that, this to the side. And now we have two more little vestments to use. These two guys. What's this called? Chalice veil, right? So the same way you have veils for the ciboria, or the sporium, then you're going to have the chalice veil that's there, which covers it. And we're going to talk about veiling in a second. And then the last thing you have is this, which is one of my favorite words, which is the burse, right? The burse, not a purse, which holds the corporal in it because of how special the corporal is, possibly still holding, right, the body, the fragments of Christ in it. So this stays in here to completely protect it, like a little, like, envelope for it. And then this is what sits on top, right? So when Father Juan, right, he comes out for Mass, he's all vested, he would grab the chalice like this, right, with his hands on top, and he'd go out for Mass. And this is how this is. He'd take this off, he'd set up the corporal, he'd put the chalice with the chalice veil on top. Now, we've talked a lot about veiling, and I think it's important to really spend a little bit of time thinking about that. Why do we veil things? Right? Why do we have to do this? Right? Because it's special. We veil things, we cover things that are special. Right? Here's your birthday present. It's usually wrapped. Right? Because then there's something to be revealed. Nothing can be revealed if it's not first veiled. Even think of God. If he's like, here I am completely 100%, there's no mystery. Right? He veils himself that he can slowly be revealed to us, right, in a deeper way. And we do that with presents that we do, that we give to others, that there's a gift. We should do it with ourselves, right? What do? We veil ourselves in modest clothing. So that way, when it comes to, like, our spouses on that wedding night and going forward, there is an unveiling that's there. Here I am wholly and entirely, right, and I'm unveiling myself to you. But if we're walking around like half naked all the time, what is there to give? There's nothing to give, right? Because there's nothing to be revealed because nothing's been covered over. So a lot of times we'll say, oh my gosh, you Catholics, you put women down. You're veiling them. You're covering them over. You're hiding them. You're not, like, allowing their beauty to come forth. No, what we're saying is actually that women are the most precious thing that we have, right? Because what do we do with gifts? Gifts are special. Gifts are wonderful. Gifts are beautiful. And so we want to veil them that they may be revealed. And so wearing a veil, whether you do or not, like, that's fine. It's a particular choice. But wearing that veil, or even dressing well, right, dressing modestly for Mass, is this idea of saying that, you know, women are special, right? They're the ones that brought forth the Savior. They bring forth life. They're life bearers. And so what we're doing is we're veiling them. They're veiling them in this to say how special they are, not to say, oh, no, we got to put them down, or that men can't control themselves. If that's the reason, that's complete BS, right? Men can control themselves, right? It's because we're saying that women are something that's special that's there, right? And we want to honor it. Because what do we do when we honor things? We put stuff on it, right? Like a tree or your, like, house, right? You're like, you just add throw pillows and, like, you know what I mean? Because you're like, I don't know, it's special. We gotta, like, right? You have a birthday party. We put, like, streamers up. You're like, why, right? I don't know, because it's special. So that's what we're trying to do. Because if you keep taking away, taking away, at some point there's nothing more you can do, right? And so we see that reflected. Because when we're at Mass, right, we're participating in a meal, we're participating in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we're also present at a marriage between Christ and his church, right? And so it's something that's very intimate that's going on. As the priest dresses up and everything, what's he doing? He's wearing his wedding garments, right? He's going to his marriage, right? Christ is coming, right, and meeting his church that's there, and we're all present, right? We're the one, wait, who are we? We're the bride, right? We're the bride going to our marriage. We're the church meeting our bridegroom that's there, who's coming to us. And so we should put, are we dressing like we're attending a wedding? Not all the time, right? But I think we should keep that in mind, that there's something that's very intimate that's going on. And what's he doing? He's slowly unveiling himself. He's slowly revealing himself. How humbling and vulnerable, right? Because he unveils himself so much so that there he is in this precious little fragile form of bread and wine, right? How vulnerable he is. And he goes, here I am. Do we receive him well? Do we receive him reverently? Or are we just kind of dismissive, right? And are we open to that, or do we reject? Do we ignore him? I don't know. Like, think of that. Think of a husband and wife on their wedding night, and one of them said, "Here I am," and the other goes, "I got TVs on," right? Like, how horrible that would be, right? And so for us to be really present, right, for us to be really present to Christ in that moment, and to accept him, to receive him into our hearts. So all of these things, going back to that paragraph from the Council of Trent, help us raise our minds and our hearts, our dispositions to the love of God. Because these things are really needed to bring this forward, to help us with our worship. So it's not just useless, pointless, random, you know, rubrics and vestments and funny hats and things that we wear just because it's fun, right? A lot of this stuff is not fun to wear, right? This is not fun to wear. But we do it because we're trying to elevate, to say, no, there's something more here, right? And so to treat these things truly as they are sacred, something set apart, set aside for God. So I hope this talk has helped you. I hope it helps you with your prayer at Mass when you attend, because you can kind of see a name, not just like, I don't care if you know all of this, you know what I mean? Like little facts or information, like, great, you want a star for that? But it should help you in your relationship with God go deeper, because you're able to participate in a deeper way and say, I know what's going on, right? As the priest walks in, it's the bridal entrance that's there, you know, and there's chant and there's candles and, you know, and am I paying attention, or is Father's just walking in, right? Are you late for the wedding, you know, is a really good question. So I hope this whole talk kind of helps you enter into the Mass in a deeper way. There's a lot more to talk about, right? It's kind of endless. There's a whole book that's like this thick. We have it in our bathroom. It's called The Church Visible, and it goes through every little visible thing, difference between this bishop and a Monsignor and a Pope and a Dominican and a blah, blah, blah. You could go on forever, right? It's kind of like rankings in the military. Right? Everyone has a different costume or outfit, right? But it's important. It's important because that's what we do, and we're talking about something that's very sacred. So continue to dive into it, or continue to study or look these things up. But I think ultimately, when you're at Mass, is to, you know, when you're looking for something to meditate on, just go to what the chalice is made of. Be like, think about that corporal, right? Think about the purificator. Watch what the priest does, how he uses it. Because everything we do at Mass is teaching us, right? Some of you that were in RCA, I tell everyone in RCA, I'm like a horrible teacher compared to Christ who's upstairs, right? And he's present at Mass. So to watch him, to learn from him, we all, as Catholics, we can learn from him there. And so I think to really pay attention there will help us and deepen our relationship with him. So thank you for your attention. If you got any questions, you can grab me afterwards. All right, and let's thank Father Juan for being a model. Yeah, absolutely. And Father Juan's going to close us with a prayer.
Yes.
All right, cool.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and in the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Saints Peter and Paul,
pray for us.
In the Father, and in the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you all.